Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
You know, I thought it would be appropriate on the second half of the program today to talk about the consummation of faith. When I was speaking with Danny Hyde, I was mentioning about the idea about the, all things coming to their appointed conclusion. That's what we're looking at when we talk about eschatological issues. And in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, I believe the Apostle Paul writing there as well, but the apostle says in that passage, he first looks at a number of individuals, and he zeroes in on a message associated with a number of individuals in that passage. Like, for instance, when he looks at Abel, he zeroes in on the idea of worship and faith. When he talks about Enoch, he zeroes in on the idea of walking with God and faith. And then, like, when he speaks about Noah, he talks about working and faith. And so there are certain aspects of the Christian life and the Christian walk or the Christian living, you know, living by faith, which is his whole topic here, that the apostle zeroes in on. But having done that in the early part of the chapter, towards the end of the chapter, specifically in verses 13 and 14, he does something slightly different. This is what these verses say. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And so the apostle makes that statement here. And in that particular statement, having dealt with what was unique about the individuals that he had mentioned, he now speaks about what they all had in common. He says, these all died in faith. It's a statement that deals with the common consummation of the faith of all the people of God. And the evident design in this passage of the Holy Spirit was to press upon the Hebrews, and obviously upon us by extension, the imperative of living a life of faith that would last all the way to the end. One that could not only overcome opposition and obstacles, like we see when we looked at the faith of Sarah in this passage and so forth, that she believed God even though that they were far beyond childbearing years and so forth. So certain obstacles, a faith that could overcome those types of obstacles, but one that could endure to the end. A living by faith that lasts. That's the idea. A faith that can never be lost, but it lives on to the very end. That's what he shows here in this passage. Now he says, these all died in faith. And that little statement there, I find it really precious, but I think it speaks of at least two things. It shows that their faith was active at the time of appointed to them for their death, so that they were, as they were dealing with death, as they were facing death, faith is what enabled them to be victorious even in that final trial that they faced here in this life. I think it has that connotation to it when it's mentioned this way. These all died in faith, though. It also shows that they continued to live by faith until the very end, meaning that they never apostatized from the faith. While there were various details of their death, it's not listed here in this passage what those details are, but the one thing that is listed here that they all had in common was that all these died in faith. They had justifying faith. They had sanctifying faith. They had glorifying faith. They all died as they had lived throughout their lives. They lived by faith. Faith was their guide, and faith was their comfort. Faith was their motive. Faith was their support as they went throughout this life. And having lived that way, in their final days, they didn't stray from it, but they held firmly to it. They didn't turn to live by the flesh in their final days. No, they continued to walk by faith. They didn't turn to walking by sight in their final days. No, they continued to walk by faith in their final days. So they had this long-range faith. They had this marathon faith, right? Their epitaph reads that they were faithful unto the very end. That's the idea. It's a very important point that is made in the book of Hebrews, and specifically here in Hebrews chapter 11, which is an exposition of what the apostle said at the close of chapter 10, that the just shall live by faith. Chapter 11 is merely the illustration or the exposition of that statement. This is what it means. This is an illustration of a group of people that all lived by faith, all these ones that have gone before. So I think the lessons that we can draw from this are these, that people die in different ways. You know, many die in fear rather than in faith. They're looking to and trusting in their own efforts to give them some sort of acceptance with God. Many die having lived according to the flesh. Their life was consumed by the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, fulfilling every wicked and sinful desire that came to their mind, and thinking little, if ever, about eternal things. But a few die in faith, and these are the ones that we're talking about here. I find in my own experience in dealing with people and having been at the deathbed of individuals before as part of pastoral ministry and so forth, I find this to be true. People normally die how they lived. Many people would like to think that they can live however they want, and then in their final days at the time of their death, they're simply turn to God and die the death of those that had lived by faith. But I don't find that to be the case. You know, it's kind of like Balaam who said, you know, speaking of the righteous, he said, let my end be as his. You know, let me die the death of the righteous. So some people tend to think that way. They think that they can just live however throughout this life, and then, you know, suddenly they'll flip a switch at the end of their life and they repent of their sins. No, people generally die like they live, you know, unless, of course, there is an intervention, unless the Holy God of Heaven himself via the Holy Spirit of God so impacts their mind and their soul, bringing about regeneration and resurrection of from their being dead and their trespasses and sins, and makes them alive unto the things of God, they will die as they lived. That's typically the way things go. So this text adds the fact that they had not received the promise. So it not only speaks about the idea that these all died in faith, but it says they hadn't received the promise. The Greek word for received means to have actually come into actual participation or possession of something. That's the idea. Not only did they die in faith, but they did so even though they had not actually taken full possession of the promises of God. The promises of God, when we look at it from this perspective, you know, they are all the spiritual blessings of the gospel and the future heavenly inheritance as well. And the text tells us that while they didn't actually possess the promises, they did possess a persevering faith that they would one day come into the full possession of all of those things. That's what they did have. So they had the hope of the gospel, which is a confident expectation of the things to come. They had faith, and both of those things were involved in reaching out into the future, where they would come into full possession of these things, and pulling them those things down into their daily living so that it enabled them to live by faith in those future possessions that would be theirs. The future fullness of those possessions would be theirs in Christ. And in this way, the apostle would commend the Old Testament saints to all New Testament believers. It is their durability, their constancy of their faith that he is commending to them, their persistence in clinging to the promises of God as they pass throughout this life. They lived by faith and they died by faith. Therefore, they have left us an example of how we should follow after them. I think, you know, a large part of life, the life of faith, I should say, it consists of laying hold of and enjoying the things promised before the actual possession of them is obtained. Let me just repeat that concept, because I think it is such an important part of the Christian life. If you want to just do more than just squeak by in this life, you know, by the skin of your teeth, if you want to live not like a spiritual pauper, but you want to live the life of faith with gusto, you know, with you want to have a real, vital, victorious Christian life, then you've got to get this principle down right here, that a large part of the life of faith consists of laying hold of and enjoying the things promised to us by God before the actual possession of them is obtained. And the way that we do that is by meditating upon and extracting from these promises all their sweetness for our soul, so that our soul is fed and strengthened by what has been promised to us by God. Apart from that, you know, your mind and your heart will drift off to the things of the earth. This past Sunday school, I was looking at that verse that speaks about that the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We're talking about, let's focus on the things that have more durability, a longer duration. Let's focus our attention on eternal things, not the temporal things of this life. So as I pointed out, speaking about the promises before, all of the promises of God find their ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself is, and all the riches and the rewards that have been given to him, is the end of the promise of all those who believe. So we can see here that those who were just given just a slight glimpse of Christ, yet even that was enough to enable them to live and to die by faith. Now, if they could live that way with just, you know, just the slightest glimpse of Christ, how much more should we, seeing that we have so much more of Christ has been revealed to us in the Scripture? How much more should we persevere? How much more are we left inexcusable for us not to be seeing the Lord and seeing how graciously and what he is and what he has done for us with all of the helps that have been given to us as Christians in our day and age? So what does it mean to die in faith? To die in faith is to have an assured confidence in the estate of glory and bliss. Right? When it says here in the passage that these all died in faith, this is what it means when it says that. That you have an assured confidence in an estate of glory and bliss. A firm belief in a substantial existence after this life. Without this, all faith and hope must perish in death, you know, if you didn't have this, right? But this means, when we say we die in faith, it means that you have a resignation and a trust of your departing soul into the care and the power of Almighty God, like the Lord Jesus Christ had when he died and he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So he had this trust in the Father. You know, he resigned himself to, in his soul, his dying soul, he resigned it to the care and the power of Almighty God, his Father. It also means, you know, a belief in a future state of blessedness and rest. Here it's called a heavenly country, a city prepared for them by God. Faith of the resurrection of our bodies after death, and that of the entire person, which after it has undergone this pilgrimage here in this life, will indeed experience an eternal rest in the very presence of God. Now, how is a person able to do this? How is a person able to continue all throughout this life through various trials in faith until the very end of their existence? Well, the short answer is because of the preservation of God in the perseverance of the saints. It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he that hath begun a work in you, we're told in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But practically speaking, what are the means of that work of God in the lives of the believers? Well, what sort of evidences or activities can we identify that are there in those who are living by faith that enable them to endure to the end? I would say that there are four activities related to the promises of God that the people of God participate in that enables them to live by faith even unto the very end. Number one, their apprehension of the promises. That's the first thing that we see here in the passage. It says, they saw them afar off. So it was the act of apprehending. It means to grasp the meaning of something. It's to perceive something, to understand it. Those mentioned in the chapter saw the promises of God, not with physical sight, but with their eyes of faith. In their initial work of faith, not only does God enliven our heart, but he also enlightens our understanding. Therefore, those who live by faith, they're enabled by the Holy Spirit of God to perceive spiritual things. In this case, they were enabled to perceive the promises. They were able to see, in a sense, we could put it this way. They were able to see the future by faith. John chapter 8 and verse 56, Christ said this, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Think about that. Abraham, right, how many years before the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet Christ said, Abraham saw my day. This is one of the reasons why the Jews said, what? They said, you're not even 50 years old. And yet you say that, you know, Abraham, you saw Abraham, or Abraham saw you, and these types of things. You know, they were astounded by what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, in that particular passage, you know, Peter is stressing the importance of dwelling upon the exceeding great and precious promises of God. And he points out that the consequences of not doing so, that people will experience a spiritual declension. They will become spiritually myopic, nearsighted, and they cannot see afar off. They lose the ability to be able to have an eternal perspective of things. So to just perceive the promises of God, though, is not enough to persevere. There is more than just the apprehension of the promise. Therefore, I would say not only did they apprehend the promises, but they had an assent of the promises. They didn't just perceive the promises of God, but they were persuaded of them, the scripture says. So there was an assent or a consent, right? There was an agreement with what was there. They were persuaded by them. Persuaded means, in this passage, to prevail upon. You know, that the promises of God prevailed upon their understanding. They had an assured confidence. They were convinced of the promises of God, is the idea. Speaking of Abraham, in Romans chapter 4, and in verse 14, the Apostle Paul said that he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. You know, it goes beyond just being in agreement with them. They subscribed to them. That's the idea, right? John spoke of this where he spoke about that there was the setting of their seal to the fact that God was true in John chapter 3 and verse 33. You know, they were persuaded that the blessings that God had promised would be theirs in due season. Moses is spoken about in chapter 11 there as well, and as being persuaded of the promises, right? It says, speaking of Moses, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, he was persuaded by the compensation that was associated with Christ compared with the compensation that was associated with the world. And that thought successfully influenced his understanding to the point that it urged him to leave the place of earthly luxury for promise of heavenly comfort. So even beyond, though, in this text, the apprehension and the assent of the promises, we see something even further. Their affection of the promises. It says in the text that they embraced them. So they didn't have just a cold, formal reception of them, but they willingly, yea, warmly welcomed them. They gladly and eagerly adopted them as their own. The idea here is actually that they espoused them. This is the nature of true faith when it lays hold on the promises of salvation. There is this thankful and joyful appropriation of the things of God. Faith doesn't look at the doesn't just look at the promises of God. Faith loves them. Faith is persuaded by the objective reality of them, but it is also passionate about the promises of God. There is this intense emotional expression or response to God for the things that are promised. David put it this way in Psalm 39, my heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Musing, the idea of meditating upon the word of God. Not only discerns the value of spiritual things, but is fully persuaded of their reality and loves them. So faith sees with the understanding, is persuaded in the heart and embraced by the will. That's the idea in this passage. The last thing that we see here is their application of the promises. They put the promises of God into action. It says in the text, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and that they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. So the promises of God so influenced them that it won them over to a certain way of living. They joyfully anticipated their future blessings, and they gave up on present benefits as a result. The patriarchs publicly renounced the world. It is very evident to those who viewed them that their primary interest was not found here among the things of this world. Rather, their treasure was in heaven. It's no secret to those that viewed them that their citizenship and their inheritance was found elsewhere. I mean, they literally lived in tents, right? Like, they didn't live in palaces. They literally lived in tents. And they were showing to the world that this is the way that they thought about themselves. In fact, look at the two terms and what they convey here. They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims. You know, Jacob told Pharaoh, he says, in the days of my years of my pilgrimage are 113. Maybe we would do well to mark our birthdays in a similar way. But strangers and pilgrims, they were sojourners. The first term speaks about their position, and the second one speaks about their condition. Strangers in the sense that this was not their home here. They had a home in the heavenlies. And pilgrims because they were on a journey. They were journeying to their destination. The promise, once perceived and embraced, was also changed their perspective of the world and the way that they interact with it. Well, we should learn that lesson ourselves. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.